Okay, let me just, so as Tony said, that we had a membership vote and voted to bring Cody O'Hara and his wife Jesse up here to be our associate pastor of worship and just associate pastor of worship. And so I talked to him on Friday. They are figuring out how they're going to get up here from Chicago. So if anybody knows anybody coming from Chicago up here, that'd be in August, maybe. So it looks like they're thinking about flying up and just shipping everything up. And so just pray for them. They're putting they talked to a realtor on Friday. They're putting their house up on the market. Doesn't sound like that. It sounds like it'll sell really quickly. So anyway, just pray for them as they make that transition. So I just want to just make this disclaimer. In the last 3 years, we've grown quite substantially, and I used to give birthday cards and thank you cards and anniversary cards to almost everybody, and I cannot keep up anymore. So I am narrowing that down to just the major primary leaders, okay? So if you didn't get one for the last couple months, you didn't get one from me, it's not because I don't care about you. It's not because I don't love you. It's because I don't have time, okay? And I have to prioritize my time, okay? I could write out cards, or I could prepare to preach. So what would you rather me do? Okay, so some of you probably would rather me do the cards. But anyways, so, and then last but not least, there's these sermon notes that we started, or outlines that you can do for taking notes, and those are back in the welcome desk. I don't know if you've, just educationally, that the more you engage your senses, the more you're going to remember. So I encourage you to use those if you want. Okay. So we are taking a break from our sermon series in Hebrews today to do a standalone message in light of Father's Day. And my message is act like men. Okay? Very simple, act like men. So that's all I'm going to say for the next 35 minutes, act like men. Okay, just act like man. I'm going to say it lots of different ways, but that's really what the point is act like men. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14. Though the text applies to all believers, male and female, men and women, I am going to specifically apply it to men. Not exclusive to men, but primarily to men. I want to talk to the men of the church, or particularly those who call CCC their home. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16 is Paul's closing words, particularly the last half of the chapter's closing words that he's written to a church that is mired in immaturity and selfishness. In chapter 15, after he addresses different issues in the church, he talks about the gospel. And the gospel is that Jesus died, lived a perfect life. He died and he rose again. And because of that, we have hope, a resurrection hope. That is, we will live for eternity in the new creation, not in heaven, but on a new creation, a new earth for all eternity because or by virtue of our union with Christ. So when we become believers, when we put our faith in Christ, we are united to Christ spiritually. And that union guarantees that we will be resurrected like Jesus was. Okay? And then chapter 16 ends, as I was saying, with the final instructions, exhortations, commands that centers around fulfilling or living out, living faithfully the gospel in life. In contrast to the ideologies that were incompatible with Christianity in Rome, being part of the Roman province in the Corinthian church in Corinth. And how do you live that in a culture that is opposed to Christianity and even hostile to Christianity? Rome was happy to invite, when they conquered a people, they would allow the gods of the people to become part of their pantheon of gods as long as you could worship all the gods and as long as you did worship all the other gods. But when Christianity came into fore, became on the scene, the reality of Christianity is that Jesus made the truth claim that I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but me. He made the claim that he was the only sovereign God and that you worship him exclusively. And so that created odds with Roman culture and particularly in Corinth. And so those are some of the things that Paul addresses. And so imagine a soldier who's standing at his post, who's vigilant, and he's prepared for any threat. He scans the horizon, and he's watching for signs of danger. His stance is firm. He's unwavering as he faces adversity or his adversaries because he knows that any laxity could be costly. This soldier embodies strength, not just physical prowess, but resolve and determination. Yet he also carries with him a compassion and a love for others, a love for those whom he protects, his country, his comrades, and his family. In a similar way, the Apostle Paul exhorts the church in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14. He calls every Christian, every believer, to embody five qualities or five characteristics. And these are the five characteristics we find in verses 13. Act like a man is a call to be vigilant, to stand firm, to be strong and courageous, and finally, to be loving. In ancient times, the phrase act like men signifies qualities like courage, maturity, and responsibility. And so the call that Paul gives to the church in Corinth is a call to rise above childish ways and embrace the full weight of one's duties and responsibilities as a mature adult, spiritually speaking. So as we look at the passage, we want to explore how these instructions apply to us. That is the character and the conduct that he expects of every believer, everyone who has professed faith in Christ. So let's listen as 1 Corinthians 16:13-14 is read for us.
1 Corinthians 16:13-14. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love.
Short, sweet, to the point. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Out of all the things that Paul could have written as he comes to the close of writing this letter to the Corinthians, that he kind of summarizes the Christian life with these character qualities and this conduct, a way of life that is faithful to the gospel. And Lord, I pray that you would come by your Spirit through the gift of teaching and preaching and bring clarity, bring conviction, bring spiritual concern for ourselves and for those around us that we're responsible for. Help me to be clear that I'm not just preaching that this is what we do, but this is how we live in light of the gospel. And Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would work amongst us as a group, Lord, as a community of people, by your Spirit to bring light to our minds and heat to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first point we want to look at is be vigilant. Be vigilant. The command to be watchful is variously translated to be alert or be on guard. Its meaning is to be vigilant instead of being sluggish or dull. It's like that soldier standing guard. He is vigilant about the potential dangers, about the potential threats that are out there. What did the Corinthians need to be vigilant about? Well, Paul's writing about the influence of the Romans culture, the Corinthian culture specifically. They needed to be vigilant against the corrupting influence of bad company. Paul writes this in chapter 15, verses 33-34. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. Now, Paul's not talking about physically that they were, it's a metaphor. They weren't actually drunk, but he's talking about it, is that you have lost your spiritual sensibilities. He says, bad company corrupts, actually this ruins good morals. That is, you become like that which you hang around. You become like that which you hang around. Well, how does that apply to us being a light in a dark world? He's talking about that they had placed themselves, that they had allowed themselves to be influenced by the culture around them, by hanging out, by engaging in conversation with people who were not Christians, but instead of being an influence on them, those non-Christians were being an influence on the Corinthian church. And what he's saying is that there will always be influence going one or two ways. He says, what he's saying is that it is wrong to allow it to come this way and influence you. We are to influence it. Our culture, the ideologies of our culture, and I'm not talking about culture 100%, I'm talking about the ideologies that are opposed or in conflict with the Christian worldview. Our culture is always seeking to influence you. It is always seeking to disciple you. Our culture and the social influences of our culture don't just want to inform you, they want to shape you. It is no longer okay to be tolerant towards people of opposing views. Your view cannot be tolerated, and you must embrace my view or our view. And that was what was happening to the Corinthians. And he's telling them, and he's telling us, that we need to be vigilant in fighting against the ideologies. And for the Corinthians, it was sexual temptation. They need to be vigilant against the danger of greed, idolatry, self-centered living. And they need to be vigilant, or the commandment is a command to be vigilant. And the command, the fact that he gives the command to be vigilant presupposes this. It presupposes that Christians are always in danger of drifting from faithfully following Christ. We've seen that in Hebrews. You and me are always in danger of drifting from faithfully following Jesus Christ, from faithfully following the gospel. And if you don't believe that, then you have already put yourself in danger, because you will not be vigilant. In our culture, wants to influence the way you think, because if it can change the way you think, it will change your desires, because your desires follow the way you think. And ultimately, what follows our desires is our actions or our life, because you always do what you want to do. You don't always do what you know you should do. You always do what you want to do. And I've had people argue with me about that. I said, no, I didn't want to go running this morning, but I went running. And I said, well, because in the end, you wanted to go running. I mean, you and I always do what we want to do, even if it's painful, even if it's hard, even if it's suicide. Because in that moment, you believed that was in your best interest. In the moment, you saw death as better than life. I was years ago. I'm not going to tell you. Well, I'm just going to tell you. So there's this very famous pastor, written books and was on the circuit as young guy with calling young Christians to and young people to be radical and follow Christ. He was a pastor and got educated. All those are good things. I mean, I'm educated, but he started struggling with the way, he started struggling with what the church, how the church was relating to those who were in the alternative sexual lifestyles. And that started having odds in his own mind and his own heart, because he knew what the gospel said, but he also cared about these people and he was concerned about these people to the place where this trumped the gospel. And when this trumped the gospel, what happened was that it trumped his faith. Because he drifted from the gospel, he drifted from ministry, and he drifted from his family, ended up getting divorced. And now has apostatized and doesn't embrace Christianity. I mean, this is a guy that's written books. This is a guy that people would have said, because they interviewed people that knew him, and they said he was one of the most sensitive guys that we knew spiritually. Now, how does somebody get from there to there? They get there taking one step at a time away from truth and reality. That is the danger of you and of me. Men, are you vigilant? Are you watching? Or are you guarding against the corrupting influence of our culture on the way you think and your desires? The only way that you will combat spiritual dullness and sluggishness is to let God's word wash over your mind and your heart. And the only way it's going to wash over your heart is by swimming in it, by imbibing it, by saturating yourself with it. Men, are you vigilant? Husbands, are you vigilant about your wife's walk with Jesus Christ? Their faith. Dads, are you vigilant about your children's walk, about their faith? First of all, Paul says we must be vigilant as men. Second of all, we must stand firm or stand firm. The Corinthian church had a weakness. Their weakness was that instead of taking every thought captive to Christ in our mind right here, making it obedient to Christ, they were allowing their thoughts and their affections to be taken captive by the ideologies of Corinth. See, none of us are neutral. We don't just float down the stream. You're gonna go wherever the current goes, and unless you're fighting against the current will take you. Standing firm means to hold your ground in a battle rather than surrendering or retreating in the face of fear or opposition. When my kids were young, my boys were young, we used to jostle. I got these long PVC, white PVC, and then we took the noodles and put the noodles on the end to make it safe. They were safe until the noodles started breaking down, and then it got, so I always got that one, the one that was breaking down. And so I would fight, we'd jostle together, and we would just fight, and here's what would happen. When my boys got afraid, and they knew they were losing, or they thought they were going to lose, what would they do? They'd run away. And so I would chase them. Instead of just chasing them like this, I would just start whapping them. They didn't have the courage to come against Dad. They feared the wrath of Dad. Or at least in this case, the noodle of Dad. Dad's noodle. This is what Isaiah 7:9 says. ESV is what we use, so I'm reading that, but I want to read the NIV too. If you are not firm in your faith, or firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. This is what the NIV says, kind of an exposition, or not as a looser translation. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. That's powerful. That is strong. You are either firm in your faith, or you're going to fail in the Christian life. You either take a stand and cling to the gospel with everything you have, or you are going to drift from the gospel. There's no neutrality. I mean, it's not like you can just straddle the fence. You're going to go one to the left or to the right. You're either going to go towards Christ, or you're going to go away from Christ. And if you're not intentional about pursuing your relationship with Christ, and it is a relationship, if you're not intentional about that relationship, you will drift. That's the way all relationships happen. Think about any relationship that you haven't pursued in a few years or you've pursued in months. You drift away from it. It's just the way relationships work. Stand firm in the faith means to holding strong convictions, but it also means living faithful to Christ. Stand firm sometimes means fleeing sin and temptation. Men, are you standing firm in the faith against the ideologies of our culture? And I don't think the Christian life can happen apart from accountability. That is, you have people that are going to ask you the tough questions. They're going to ask you on a regular basis. Husbands, are you helping your wife stand firm? Are you being intentional and deliberately leading your wife spiritually? Are you discipling her? Dads, are you standing firm for your children? Are you taking initiation with your children, intentionally ensuring that they understand the gospel and that you're leading them spiritually and you're discipling them? Can you say to your family, follow me as I follow Christ? Dads, husbands, men, stand firm in the relationships that you have. Lead in those relationships. Fight passivity. Fight insecurities. Fight that it was never modeled for you. Do something. And when you fail, stand up and do it again. The hardest thing in the Christian in parenting is being consistent, right? You're great for a while and things go off track. You say, oh, I'm just going to give up. That is not what you do. When you get off track, you get back on the horse. You get back on the saddle. You get back in the routines or the rhythms that are going to help your family. Because ultimately, the spiritual climate in your home is your responsibility. At least Jim agrees with me. You know what I would love? I've talked about this for a few years. I would love for us to have more men teaching Sunday school and children's church. What are we modeling to all the kids in Sunday school and children's church that the women teach? So when I come knocking, this is what's going to happen, is none of the men for the next month will look me in the eye because they're afraid I'm going to ask. But that's my goal. It's I don't have a specific goal, but I do have a goal of more men teaching. We should be hearing more of those. Well, you know what? The other thing is it will probably at least double our teachers, the number of teachers we have. So, standing firm requires that we be rooted in God's word, that our roots go deep, like Psalm 1, that our roots go deep so that we're fruitful and that we're firm. Stand firm requires that we spiritually strengthen ourselves, and that only comes from God's word. Not just read it, but studying and meditating. We're gonna run out of time. Not just read it, but study it. Let's look at Isaiah 55. Come, all who are thirsty. You may not realize you're thirsty, but you are thirsty for eternal life-giving water. Come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. This is what I do believe. Is that on one hand, when you become a Christian, faith is being satisfied for all who God is and promises to be in Jesus Christ. That's one way to describe the gospel. And so you have a desire and an appetite for God that he's implanted that was never there. But sometimes when we come to the Bible, it's so foreign to us that we have a hard time understanding and contemplating it and applying it. That's why you need to study it, and then you need to meditate it, because the more you study on it, the greater you'll be able to meditate, the more effectively you'll be able to meditate on it, and the more satisfying it will be to you. Let's look at Psalm 1, 1 through 3. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever it does, whatever they do, prospers. He's just talking about the fruitful life. The fruitful person is one whose mind and heart is not saturated with the ideologies of our culture, but is satisfied and meditates and thinks and reflects on God's word, his life-giving word. So you can get my manuscript, and there's a section in there on how to meditate. And then let me just tell you, so I posted on our Facebook page a article on meditating, and it talks about how you can meditate in 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, or 30 minutes. So whatever time you have, it gives you a little instruction on meditation, how to meditate, and questions to ask. My manuscript has the questions, but we're running out of time, so we're not going to be able to do that. So we need to be vigilant. We need to stand firm. Third of all, we need to be strong and courageous. Act like men is often translated to be courageous, or to have courage. That is the character qualities of an adult man that point to the qualifications fitting to men, opposed to what qualifications fitting for women. Now, that doesn't mean that women are excluded from these qualifications, but his point is what has traditionally been thought of as the manly man. That is, soldiers are honored because of their bravery. I brought my father's Purple Heart today that he got when he was in France for acts of bravery and being wounded in war. We give soldiers Purple Hearts because they displayed courage. And Paul is telling men, he's telling the church, men and women, but he's calling us to be strong and courageous. Now, I lump those two together because that's a theme in the Old Testament. Courage is knowing that you need to do something and you just do it. That is, you put aside danger, you put aside the threat, you put aside being uncomfortable about it, And you just do it. That requires courage. You need to push away fear. You need to push away insecurities. You need to push away immaturity. And the idea there is also that we act like men, that we don't act like boys. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:11, he says, "When I was a child, I acted like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish ways." Jordan Peterson, I saw a video interview from 2018. He says, and this was one of the things he said, he says, if men do not grow up, he will not be helpful to himself or to others. Courage is putting away fears and insecurities in the face of hardship and difficult circumstances. Men are especially fit for feats of courage, strength, and bravery that reflect God's design. Again, it doesn't mean that women are excluded, but he's talking about what has been traditionally seen of men. When Moses challenged Joshua and Israel to enter the promised land, he says, "Be strong and be courageous as you go," because basically God has promised you the land and his presence will go with you. We're not going to look at the text, but it's in Deuteronomy 32. And then, so he calls Joshua twice to be strong and courageous. And then God tells Joshua the same thing after Moses is dead. He said, basically, "I was with Moses, I will be with you. I promised them the promised land, I'm promising you the promised land. I will be with you, that is, I will have your back. So be strong and courageous. Go into the promised land and take it, because I am. How is Joshua to be strong and courageous? By meditating on God's word day and night again. So we're called to be vigilant. We're called to stand firm. We're called to be strong and courageous. And finally, we're called to be loving. Men must be tough and tender. Love is God's, the grace of God in us that's overflowing in service to others. It is to say no to ourselves, our own desires, and our own wants for the benefit of others. So men, husbands, fathers, be loving. So how do we respond to God today? As men and women. Specifically men, but not exclusive of men. So let me just go. I'm just going to ask the Lord to speak to each one of us based upon what has been said, what I've preached. And just listen to the voice of the Lord and how he would want you to respond before we take communion. And we're going to be a few minutes late. I apologize. But Father, I just pray that you would speak to your people. You say, "My sheep know my voice." And so, Lord, we ask that you would speak to your people, just encourage, to bring conviction. We take the Lord's Supper every week because we believe that for Christians it is a means of God's grace to feed and nourish us. And so if you have come to faith in Christ, if you're a Christian and you're part of a local church, you gather with other people, whether it's here or another place, you are welcome and invited to partake of the body and blood of Christ. But come believing that he's going to feed you, that he's going to nurture you, that he's going to encourage you to act like men and to act like women. That is to be faithful to the gospel and be faithful to Christ as you leave here today. Come, eat and drink of the body and the blood of Christ. Let's close with this benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever and ever. And all God's people said,
amen.
Go in the grace of peace of Christ and in the power of his Spirit.